thank you for your sweet presence in our midst. As we go into the word, we humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. I ask you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present here right now, as well as those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in each of our hearts, including mine, in particular to cause our wills, Father, to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit released in great as well as in sufficient measure, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men to enable them to be doers of the things they hear and are hearers only. We further pray for mercy to be faithful, that Father, I will deliver this word with precision, redeem the time, and saying only what you want me to say. Bring in the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving every blessing mentioned therein all agreed individually and said, amen. This is our school of perfection. We're teaching on Christian perfection, which very simply is a spiritual condition in which the residual sin nature in our souls and bodies have been completely cleansed out by the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. It is crucial to understand, and sadly, this understanding has eluded the great majority of the church. And I think that's for two reasons. The first reason is because of the dishonesty of our hearts. We see scripture and we just gloss over it. Instead of asking questions and, you know, doing further investigation. You know, the Bible says, you know, that we should inquire of the Lord. The Bible tells us that God likes us when we, you know, when we make inquiry. Very interesting and instructive to understand that at the Moses saw the burning bush. God didn't say anything. The Bible says when he saw that he turned, then his voice came. When God sees in your heart that you want to know and you make inquiry, then God will speak to you. But if you just read it and you just gloss over it or say, well, that's not what they taught us in our church, and, you know, you don't accept obvious truth as it is, and you don't make inquiry, then you don't learn much from the Bible. And this lack of an inquiring attitude, you know, of a desire to know more about God, it always pleases God when he sees his people. That's why he was pleased with Solomon. The Bible says, you know, Solomon said, I'm a child. I want to rule these big people I don't know. Give me a discerning heart. The Bible says, and the same pleased God. He hasn't changed. That still pleases him. So that's the first reason. The second reason is that, you know, this we can't. The Bible says that talking about natural Israel, but it also has an application because of the manifold wisdom of God. It also has an application to us, the church, which is spiritual Israel. It says, the Bible says that this blindness is in part happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And the reason why, possibly, what the second reason why, you know, this truth has not been clear to a great majority of the church is that God zoned it to beyond the rivers of Ethiopia to start with. And as the fullness is made manifest in the church beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, then the blindness that was in part will open up. I believe that's, I really believe that, you know, and that's the second reason. However, in spite of that, I believe that even people who are not beyond the who are made inquiry will still have those questions in their hearts. And then they'll be making inquiry and God will be revealing to them as best as, you know, as he's legally allowed to during this time. Because one obvious thing is this. Man is spirit, soul, and body. When you get born again, what gets born again is your spirit. But you still have a problem with your soul and your body. All of us know that. That one you don't need revelation. The Bible says the flesh lusts against the spirit, the spirit against the flesh. Now, the inquiring question should be why? Why? And, you know, over the years, I have, by the grace and the mercy of God, I've been exposed to quite a number of different teachers and schools of thought. Now, some Christians go to one extreme and say, well, you know, once you're born again, and it's just the flesh, and you just have to retrain the flesh. You know, some people talk like that, you know, that the flesh just needs to be retrained, you know. Then there are those who are on the other side of the spectrum, if you like, you know, what am I called, the far left, you know, and they say, well, you know, we're all sinners, and God knows, you know, so long as we're in this life, we're just sinners. We're sinners saved by grace, and, you know, when we get to heaven, we'll be free. Neither is right. The correct thing is in the scripture. The reason why is because the sin nature is still in the soul and in the body. And so it's not the body that is bad. It's the sin nature inside it. It's not the mind that is bad. It's not the will that is bad. It's not the emotions that are bad. They're bad because the sin nature still exists in it. And you have to understand that sin is a nature before it is a deed. Thank God. Let's give E.W. Kenyon a super clap offering. I remember, and that's why I said it's partly dishonesty of heart. After all, E.W. Kenyon is not from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. You know? And he wrote these things over 100 years ago. E.W. Kenyon, in many of his books, I've recommended these books before, you know, Two Kinds of Life, What Happened from the Cross to the Throne, The Hidden Man of the Heart, The Bible in the Light of Our Redemption, and there's one other one I don't readily remember at the moment. You know, he has many books. But if you get these four or five I've talked about, you practically corner everything he says in all the other books, you know, which was what I, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me, I did my first year as a Christian. And E.W. Kenyon brings out this distinction between sin and sins. That's how he termed it, you know. That sins is what we do. Sin is what we are. Let me correct that. We're not sin, what we have. And you cannot get rid of sins, what you do, if you don't get rid of sin, what you have. That sin is a nature. Until you understand that Christianity is a change of nature. It is not just trying to be good. It's not just making, you know, New Year resolution. I won't smoke, I won't drink, I won't womanize, I won't do this and I won't do that, and all the sins. If you don't get rid of sin, you can't deal with sins. And that's where you get hypocrisy, you get frustration, you know. And like I said, you know, this didn't come from me, it came from E.W. Kenyon, you know. So if people made inquiry further, under the Holy Spirit, I'm sure God would have shown it there. Maybe not in the clarity he would have shown it to us here beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, but he would have said, look, this is the problem. So that's the reason for this truth about perfection. In fact, to buttress what I'm saying, the Holy Spirit just reminded me. He said, after all, John Wesley taught it 300 years ago. Yes, he taught it as sanctification, the second work of grace. You know, that after you get born again, there's a second work of grace that God has to do. You know, we sang one of his hymns in church on Sunday, this last Sunday. There's a beautiful verse We haven't been singing that verse, but now we have it. I want us to sing it more. He said, get rid of our bent to sin. Oh, remember that. If you can get that chorus, put it on the screen for me. You know, love divine, or yes. No, that's not it. You know, love divine, or love excelling. It's one of the choruses. Pastor Andrew, quickly get it out and let him put it on. You know, and he says, you know, get rid. You know, we have. Thank you. Breathe, oh breathe. This is 400 years, 300 years ago. So that's why I said it's partly dishonesty of heart. If you read, you know, after John Wesley, thy loving spirit into every troubled breast. Let us all in thee inherit. Let us find, what he called it, second rest. It's revelation. What's rest? Rest is a situation in which the satanic distortions have been totally removed. Like you see in Genesis chapter 1. So that the seventh day God rested. But the first day, darkness was upon the face of the deep. So when all that darkness was removed and God recreated everything, by the seventh day, all of that distortion had been removed. And that's what's called rest. So for us, to after we get born again, there's a second rest. In which, you know, the sin nature in our souls. And but that's it. John Wesley picked it. And he wasn't from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. What we just got from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia is more detail about the how. But the what and the why should have been picked if the heart was honest enough. Let take away our bent to sinning. Alpha and Omega B, end of faith, as it is in the beginning, and set our hearts at liberty. It means that our hearts are in bondage. The sin nature. Set our hearts to be free from the sin nature. That's the same thing he said in Romans. He's just speaking the words of Paul. You know, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. Watch this. Romans 8. We quote these scriptures, but we quote them in the wrong way. It says, you know, into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. You know, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Liberty. Liberty from what? Sin. Not sins. You first of all got liberty from sin, and then you will now get liberty from sins. So going back to our perfection school, praise the Lord. You know, that's the whole essence. So we're supposed to use the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to clean out. And that's exactly the expression the New Testament uses. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all. That's another key word there, meaning that it's not a partial cleansing. It has to be a total cleansing, you know, from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, and that's that word perfection. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's why I said that there are two reasons. The first reason is dishonesty of our. Second reason is, well, details was zoned to beyond the rivers of Ethiopia according to, you know, Isaiah chapter 18, verse 1 and 7, and then Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 20 through 30. You know, you find out, you know, there is a people beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, you know, which the, you know, nation with the rivers divide. And then it talks about Zion and perfection. But the truth is that even if you didn't get the details of the how, you should have got the what and the why with an honest heart, you know. So anyway, and that's why, that's the reason why we're having these teachings, so that people can understand. So until you, if you do not understand spirit, soul, and body, you can never understand Christianity, and certainly you will never understand perfection. You got to compartmentalize man into those three parts that God has compartmentalized. And what gets born again, the divine nature is injected into the spirit, it's not injected into the soul. The soul is a part of the inner man, but there is a demarcation, like a wall, you know, between the soul and the rest of the inner man. The soul is clothed with your brain, whereas the rest of your inner man is clothed by your body. So when you get born again, what it gets here, the Bible says, out of his belly, you know, the inner core of the innermost being. That's where the divine life comes in. And then it's now supposed to increase. You know, you're supposed to be getting more and more of it every day as you pray, read your Bible, and all of that, and grow. Now, divine life can go from the spirit to the soul, but the sin nature cannot come from the soul to the body. God allows it to be a one-way traffic. It's like, you know, a permeable membrane, you know. So it can go through the sin nature, but the sin nature is not allowed to come, you know. But it will affect your conduct. It will affect how you behave. And, like we've been saying in recent times, it will certainly affect your resurrection. So that's why you want to use the blood, the word, and the spirit to clean it all out. You clean it from the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions, and you also clean it from the body. That condition is what we call perfection. And then that condition of perfection now has to be maintained the same way in which it was attained. It was attained by the blood, the word, and the spirit. It is maintained by the blood, the word, and the spirit. And then you maintain it and grow spiritually in that condition of perfection until you reach maturity in perfection like the Lord Jesus. That is why the Lord Jesus in these teachings is both our pattern as well as our goal. And again, that's another great truth that has eluded a lot of us in the church. Because you see, we read the letter of the scripture. We do not read the spirit of the scripture. And it takes, you know, revelation to get the spirit of the scripture through an honest and a humble heart. You know, when we read things in the Bible, we, for example, some things we've been discussing in these teachings in recent times. Jesus stops the waves and the storm on the sea. And then the guys say, oh, what manner of man is this? That even there was aware, you know, he's God. Jesus is God. But he didn't do it as God. They said, what manner of man? And then they said, truly you are the Son of God. You know, they even there back then thought he did as God. But he didn't. He did it as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit. And that's another great truth. Otherwise, you can't understand this perfection thing. So long as you think Jesus was operating as God when he was on earth, you missed the boat. He was God, but stripped temporarily in those 33 years of his divine attributes of omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. So he didn't have his God powers when he was here, but he was anointed by the Holy Spirit, just like you and I. And the Bible says this, which is one of the great mysteries of the scripture, you know. It says he grew in wisdom and in stature. God doesn't grow in wisdom. God has all wisdom. So that means he didn't have all knowledge when he was here. He grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. And the good news is that you and I can then grow like he grew. And when he got to the age of 30, God now, the Bible says we talked about that when we're talking about the flood of glory, you know, and Noah's ark. You know, the same kind of thing that Jesus experienced at the Jordan River was what happened in the time of Noah. There were two things. Number one, Jesus was praying. He came out of the water and he was praying. So that's the type of the waters of the deep breaking up, because that's what happens with travail and prayer. You know, deep calls unto deep at the noise of the water spouts. Now all that is in Psalms, you know, and yeah, you can't connect these scriptures except by revelation. Now then the Bible says, and the heavens opened. Exactly what happened in the flood of Noah. And then he goes for 40 days in the wilderness, exactly what happened in the flood of Noah. The rains go for 40 days, and then all the hills are covered. So he now comes back in the power of the Spirit, and begins to do signs and wonders. Now, observe, he had the Holy Spirit when he was a baby. He was born of the Holy Spirit. So when he says the Spirit of God came upon him, he's not saying he didn't have the Holy Spirit before. It just came in a measure that he didn't have before. It was at that point in time, at the age of 30, when he was baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist, and he was praying, and the heavens opened, that the Spirit without measure, big difference between what he had before. He had the Spirit internally before for growth, spiritual development, revelation, which we see when he was 12 years old and all of that. But to start turning water to wine, walking on water, feeding the 5,000, cleansing the lepers, you know, healing the sick instantly, raising the dead. All that only happened in the last 3 years of his life. It didn't happen when he was 12. It didn't happen when he was 15. It didn't happen when he was 20. Answer, he wasn't mature enough to handle it. Now, watch this. If God didn't give it to him until he matured, what makes you in the world think he's going to give it to you before you mature? That's wishful thinking. That's why the prerequisite for inheriting the spirit without measure, and John Wesley mentions that in that hymn, he uses the word inherit. The man, let's give John Wesley a super clap. And Charles, both of them. That's not a super clap offering. What do you mean? They're listening. They are listening in heaven. I'm telling you. John Wesley saw 300 years ahead. He saw this truth. They didn't experience it at that time, but he got a revelation of it. Like Moses, who was taken up to the mountain, and he saw the promised land, but never entered it. And because they walked with God, these Methodists, incidentally, I'm Methodist, incidentally, you know, my name Johnson comes from a Methodist priest, from my great-grandfather. True story, you know? And these Methodists, now that they, you know why they call themselves Methodists? It was John Wesley and his brother Charles. They were all students in Oxford. So they had this bunch of boys, you know, young men. They called it the Bible Club. So they started trying to do things methodically, the same method Jesus used. And brother, God honors them. God honored those boys. Incidentally, they weren't even born again at that time. They were just, you know, doing what the honest heart. He didn't get born again until when he went to America and he met the Moravians on a boat. Then he now got born again. Yeah, he was just religious, but with a right heart. So anyway, and these guys, you know, they came to see that there is a methodology. Today we'll call it a technology. These things just don't happen, folks. And that's what we're teaching in these classes. You know, there's a methodology. And that methodology we see in Christ. So that's why he is our pattern as well as our goal. Not goal as God, omnipotent, but goal as inheriting the spirit without measure to be able to do, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, turn water to wine. That's a good business. Imagine, set up a factory and every day you're... No, you won't do that. That's why that kind of power will not be given unto you until God's done something with the sin nature up here so that you will not abuse the power. You see, don't see Jesus abusing that power. Of all the record we have, we know he did that only once. He probably may have done it more than once, but he never did it for a commercial reason. Which many of us would do if we got that power, if the sin nature is still there. Good business. Hello, somebody. Seriously. You know, so that's why you need to, you know, you have to use the blood, the word, and spirit to remove the sin nature, then mature, and then inherit the spirit without measure. And the purpose of the spirit without measure is to make disciples in all nations. Let me encapsulate it with the scripture. It's Matthew 20. I'll be talking more about this probably on Sunday. It's Matthew 24:14. This gospel of the kingdom. I like the word this. It's specific. He's not talking about the watered down gospel that has been preached. And he knew, that's why he said it. He knew that by the time of the end, there will be all versions of scripture, of the gospel. So he said, he said, it is this one. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto all tribes. The word is, you know, nations, is the Greek word is ethnos. And so we get ethnic from. For a witness. In other words, they're going to be preached with power. It's not just going to be talk. It's going to be talk, which is going to be confirmed with power that men can see. A witness goes to a court of law based on what he saw. That's why he's very specific, you see. You know, he didn't just say this gospel, you know, he said this gospel, and then he put it off the kingdom. In other words, the emphasis of the good news will be the kingdom of God. And it's going to be preached for a witness unto every tribe, tongue, and kindred. And he tells that when that is done, the end will come. So the purpose of the Spirit without measure is to do this. To preach the gospel, not just the prosperity gospel, not just the healing gospel, not just the new birth gospel, but the gospel of the kingdom. Tell your neighbor, say, come on Sunday. I'm going to start a new series of teachings called, you know, things pertaining to the kingdom. That's what Jesus did for the 40 days. And we're in those 40 days now. So we're going to copy. I'm just copying him. I'm just dubbing him. Praise the Lord. You know. So you come and find out what things. You know, a lot of stuff people say is the kingdom is not a kingdom. Let me correct that. That's a little bit too harsh. And a little bit too absolute. Most of what we call the kingdom is just a small part of the kingdom. It's not complete. When you're talking about the kingdom of God, you're talking about total dominion of God for a purpose. Righteousness, peace, and joy. And it can only be done in the Holy Ghost. But come on Sunday. Praise the Lord. So the kingdom, that's what he's talking about. This gospel of that kingdom, which I've spoken about now, will be preached and taught, you know, in all the world for a witness, in all ethnos, you know, unto all nations. It's not just going to be preached, it's going to be preached with power. Paul reveals this to us, what this means to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He said, my speech and my preaching is one of the most endearing scriptures to me. And you know, I have a sentimental attachment to that scripture because the first person I heard teach it was Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin, the year is, I'm in England, it's the year was 1980. You know, 79, 80. Late 79, early 80. You know, early 1980. That year, Kenneth Hagin had given a prophecy. I mentioned this a few weeks ago on Sunday, you know, through John, in John Osteen, you know, this Joel Osteen, okay, his daddy, you know, was Ken Hagin's friend. So Ken Hagin had given a prophecy about the end time in John Osteen's church in Lakewood, Texas. This was in March 79. Right. So by December, or rather later in the year, I had a friend who was a Christian, who was an older Christian than I was. So he had gotten this tape. I think it was Brother Emiko and some of the brethren who had gone to America who brought it. So they now duplicated it, you know, and give it all around the fellowship. So that's how we got it. So I heard it in England. I wasn't in Nigeria. I was in the wilderness of sin. You know. See how God moves. So do you know the title of the tape? Man and Miracles. I've never forgotten it. He even brought a prophetic poem or ode. He said, man and miracles are in his plan. And it goes on and on and on, you know. And he took that title from E.W. Kenyon's book. E.W. Kenyon, in his book, The Wonderful Name of Jesus, has a section subheaded Man and Miracles. So Kenneth Hagin preached from that and was anointed by the Holy Spirit. This was what he said. He said, Christianity is miraculous. It's supernatural. If it's not supernatural, it's not Christianity. Are you listening to me? And so Papa Hagin quoted this scripture. It's stuck in my spirit. It's been there for 40-something years. It says, my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but by demonstration. Everybody scream demonstration. By demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let me paraphrase that in our modern language. That our faith should not rest in the philosophies, in the arguments, in the logic of men's, you know, philosophical and logical arguments. You see, if your faith is based on that, the day you hear another argument that is better than the one, your faith will shake. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Hallelujah. I told you my experience, you know. I spoke in Aramaic. I knew that was the power of God. So no logic, no argument of man, no philosophical debate could uproot my faith, because it was not based in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And now every Christian needs that. You need to have supernatural. The new birth itself is supernatural. Your baptism of the Holy Spirit should be supernatural. And the things that are happening in your life should be supernatural. So when people are saying that there is no God, or they found one molecule that, you know, in DNA that made homosexuals the way they are, and all, you know, all these philosophies of men, you know, oh, they just discovered something. James Webb telescope just saw some new galaxies that are younger than the ones that they saw before. Therefore, the Big Bang theory must be wrong. If your faith is based on all of that, it will shake. But whether James Webb sees a galaxy that is younger than the ones that they have seen before, showing that maybe the Big Bang really didn't happen, or it, you know, because they're saying that now these new galaxies that this Webb telescope, I did physics, and I know a little bit of cosmology, you know, is therefore, it means that the universes have formed faster, you know, because if it's following the theory that they had of cosmology, those universes should not be as developed as they are. They should be much, you know, they should just be in formation. Yet we are seeing them fully developed. It means that what we called the Big Bang could not have been the beginning. Silly people. Read the book. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, including the ones you're seeing in the James Webb. And the ones you don't see, give the Lord a clap offering. See, my faith is not based on scientific exploration. Power God. God is a reality. What scientists see or they don't see will not change that fact. All science does is confirm what the Bible has already said. Watch this. And I must say this to those of us who are scientists. I have a professor over here. There are many of us who are intellectuals and we're eggheads. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm one too. Do you understand? So I have nothing against science and learning and knowledge. I have a lot of doctors here and everything, PhDs and all of that. So there's nothing wrong with education. But there's plenty wrong in putting your faith in it. Don't lean on your understanding. Your understanding is important. Use it. But certainly don't lean on it, because it will crumble in the light of new understanding. So watch this. What you need to do is put your faith in God's word and the supernatural experience you've had with God. Not what, you know, science or technology is telling you. Because, you see, their knowledge is limited. It's limited knowledge. It's knowledge that is just limited to this physical realm. And there is another world, the spiritual realm, that is real, that created this one. Watch this, and controls this one. And if you keep looking at this one only, you will get confused. And you can even make a shipwreck of your faith. You know, I remember when I was in Imperial College, You know, sadly, one of my very good friends, his faith became shaken because, you know, we used to discuss a lot of philosophy and technology in class, you know, but in Imperial College, I'm sure it's still so. You know, I was in electrical engineering, and in our department was at the very top on the 12th floor for postgraduate. You know, the younger on the lower floors, there were 12 stories, very tall building. And every, you know, we start lectures usually at 9 o'clock, you know. Then we do 9 to 11, then we have to go for tea. You know, it's in England. All respectable Englishmen take tea at 11. You have a tea break. Is it 11 or even 10? You know, so we do 2 hours in class, then we go for tea. And because we're postgraduate students, we're allowed, we had the same common room with the staff. So all the PhDs and all our lecturers and professors would have tea with us, you know, with biscuits, you know, and crumpets. I'm very English, you know. I've just changed. So, you know, we're having tea at 11 o'clock, you know, and then we have another one at 4. It doesn't change. So, you're usually 30 minutes, an hour, you know, and during tea, you know, we begin to discuss. We discuss electrical engineering and you know, all things we talk in class. And then this discussion about God comes up. I wasn't as wise then as I am now. You can't blame me. I was only 20 years old, you know. And I was very, very zealous. So, you know, zeal without wisdom is not the best thing in the world. So I didn't have too much wisdom. I'll start arguing and telling everybody, you know, how God is true and the Bible is true. And some of them looked at me and they were sorry for me. this child doesn't know anything. You know, I mean, there's a lot of scientific evidence for evolution. They've discovered a lot of, you know, they're looking at the physical. You know, and there was a guy in our class, he was French. His name was Jean Dumarie. And I still remember him very well because, you know, me and my friend and others, you know, and this guy would come, you know, with this strong philosophical French. You know, the French came from the revolution. You know, liberty, égalité, and fraternité. So he came from that, and he would argue. And I started saying, affecting my friend. So, you know, he has a point. You know, if there is God, why did he do this? And why did he do that? And why are people dying in Ethiopia? And da, da, da. You know, if God knew the devil was going to be bad, then why did he create him in the first place? Then he shouldn't have created him at all. So, QED, no God. And God told me one day, thank God I had got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I was praying a lot in tongues. And I was praying Pauline prayer. Spirit of wisdom and revelation. So I was operating on a higher realm than they. So God told me, he said, stop arguing with them. He said, just state the truth and just leave it. You know, but it affected my friend and some other Christians because we had quite a number of Christians in our class. There was a girl from Canada, I remember her, you know, and quite some nice guys, you know. And that thing would affect them and it weakened their faith. That your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. If you will put in wisdom of men, you will always hear a counter-argument tomorrow. Some scientific fact will come up. Then they will say, yes, this proves that this one, you know, is not really the truth, you know, and all of that. Now, people are being, the whole of the theory of cosmology and the Big Bang is currently under serious debate based on what this telescope is bringing us. But the truth about the matter is very simple. It's very, very simple. In the beginning, God created, I said it on Sunday, the heavens, plural, and the earth. So if you are seeing something that seems to, you know, contradict the Big Bang. It means there was another bang before the Big Bang. I give the Lord a clap offering. And the person who is making the bang is God. Light be, bang. Then the whole, you know. So when you see something, you know, that's why if you know your Bible and you have revelation, there's nothing men can tell you. There's no scientific evidence that can come up that the Bible does not explain. It's inside the word. It's just you may not have the revelation, you may not have the understanding, but it does not do away with the facts. Are you listening to me? God, all that is inside God. The universes you saw, the ones that you didn't see. I explained this on Sunday. You know, the whole universe, you know, the observable one. Let's use the word observable, because there's the one we don't see. You know, it's moving apart at a high rate of speed, and we expect that gravity, because gravity is supposed to be an attractive force. So before, people like Albert Einstein and Hubble and the early scientists of the early 20th century, 1900 to about 1920 something, 1930 something, all believed that the universe was static. You know, that, you know, after God, you know, after a while, gravity will start slowing things down, because it will be slowing out down what's going on. But then they looked into that and said, it's not so. The thing is moving faster. And the farther away, the faster it is. So, you know what they call it? Dark energy. Of course it's dark, because it came from God. It's invisible. It's God's power that's releasing. Even that should make any honest person say, it means there's somebody monkeying with us here. It's, you know, it's in Hebrews, in chapter 1. It says, let's read it. Oh, glory to God. I don't know. I'm preaching myself happy. Isn't that Papa Hagen will say, I preach myself happy. So I'm doing that tonight. I'll give you two scriptures. You know, right. Look at Hebrews chapter 1 and look at verse 1 and 2. Okay, let me, you know. Yeah. Who God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days. Don't your neighbor say, we're in the last days. Unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the... Not one. Galaxies and universes. We're not God. We're not God. Look at Hebrews 11. I thank God I studied physics. So if you study physics and you have an honest mind, you will come to the inescapable conclusion that there is an intelligent creator. I think it was Erwin Schrödinger. In quantum mechanics, we have an equation called Schrödinger's equation. It wasn't actually derived. It's a postulate. And then they found out it works. So they gave him a Nobel Prize for it. You know, and he's a nice guy. You know, he said this. He said, when you are first introduced to the physical scientists, physical sciences, it makes an atheist out of you. You begin to say, oh, maybe there is no God because you see evolution and you see all of this. He said, but God is waiting for you at the bottom of the tumbler. No person who truly has studied quantum mechanics can escape the conclusion that there is something, there is someone invisible that is behind this thing. Somebody saw something and then he sent it to me, you know, and I was discussing with him. I said, this guy also got a Nobel Prize. His name is Feynman, American guy. Yeah, I've never forgotten what he said. He said, anybody who says they understand quantum mechanics does not understand it. You know why? There are invisible forces we cannot see that are interacting with the physical particles we can measure. So they are behaving in all kinds of funny ways. You one electron, just the electron alone, and then it divides into two and goes through two different slits and then forms an interference pattern on the screen behind. You can see this. It's a particle. But then it's not behaving like a wave that has, you know, like a ghost that is going to three places at the same time. Then it forms an interference pattern on the other side. And then you determine, I'm going to find out why it's doing this. So you now put some detector at the back and say, okay, every electron that comes, I'll count it. Every electron that comes, I'll count it. The minute you try to find out which slit the electron goes, the interference pattern will disappear. Somebody's monkeying with you. Someone's just telling you that. I'm here. There's another concept in quantum mechanics called quantum tunneling. If something has just, you know, 5 volts or something, and there's a potential that is 10 volts, 5 is smaller than 10. So there's no way the one that has 5 can overcome it, you know. But what is found in quantum mechanics is that even the one of 1 volt, some of them will go through the potential barrier. That's why we call it tunneling. It's what makes the sun shine. You can't understand that. We observe it, we can calculate it, but we can't understand it. It's very simple. There are spiritual forces that are interacting with physical particles, producing they call them weird, you know, phenomena. They're observing, we use them, but we don't. How is this thing like this? God is trying to tell you, I'm here. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering. Hebrews 11. How many people are still on my side? Glory be to God. I like these Wednesday services because we have a time to just, you know, go into the deeper things of God. Now, here again. Hebrews 11, 1, 2, and 3. This is in conjunction with Hebrews 1, 3. I used to teach from this constantly when I first started teaching faith, when I first came back from England. Any faith, sometimes I'll go to the scripture, you know, to show the reality of invisible things. And look at what it says. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not. You see, I can't see that wave. I can't see what's making the wave tunnel through the potential barrier. I can't see what is making one particle, one electron, behave like a wave that is not restricted to one position. But normally it's in one position. It's things not seen. Verse 2. For by the elders. Verse 3. Through faith, we understand, again, worlds. So that we're framed by the word of God. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, the invisible is what created the visible. The invisible is what controls the visible. And that invisible is God. A clap offering for the Lord. There's another scripture. I think I missed it. It's in chapter 1. It says, upholding all things by the word of his power. Hebrews 1, where in the world are you? Yeah, I think it's verse 3. Aha, it's in verse 3. I didn't read it. Who being the brightness, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the express image of upholding all things. So that invisible energy that they are seeing, that the universe is God, is Jesus. It's coming from Jesus. Upholding all things by the word of his power. He speaks, boom! And that power goes up. You put your microphone there, a microscope there, you won't see it. Send your rocket there, you won't see it. You know why? It's not physical. It's spiritual. So it cannot be perceived by any of your physical instruments. But it is the evidence of an intelligent, invisible God. Another clap offering for the Lord. And if we said the grace now and went home, we're good. Amen. Hallelujah. Are you listening to me? So the purpose of this spirit without measure, of this perfection, is to get a spirit without measure by which we can do great miracles, you know, so the faith of men will not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God, you know. And we do it by the blood, the word, and the spirit, operating the seven principles of perfection, what the Bible calls seven pillars of wisdom, in Proverbs chapter 9, you know, honesty and humility of heart, the fear of the Lord, you know, then praying in the spirit, binding the devil, confessing, speaking God's word, meditating God's word, practicing God's word, doing God's word, and then fasting and living a fasted life. These seven principles, if you operate them by the power of the Holy Spirit working in you and through you by operating these principles, begin to clean out the sin nature. And once it's all out, that's perfection. Then when you get it, you don't stop. You continue to do the same thing. So you have to maintain it. And then when you mature and God, you become established in righteousness, you know, then God can trust you with the Spirit without measure. Then you will watch this. Pastor G, blow your mind. You will heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, as you will. As you will. Jesus said it this way. He said, if you abide in me, that's you're born again. And my words abide in you, perfection. Then you will ask what you will, and it will be done unto you. Not what God's will, but of course it's God's will, because you won't do anything else like God's will. You know. Now you notice in Jesus' ministry, you say, I will. I will. I will. The only time he did miracles in work was the unbelief of the people. If you have a wrong attitude towards them, then that power will not flow to you. But if the attitude is right, you know, the Bible says, and the common people heard him gladly. They said, we have never seen it so in Israel. Look at this centurion, the guy who's not even a Jew yet, you know. The guy doesn't even, he just says, you know, just speak the word. He said, you don't even have to come. Speak and my servant will be healed. Jesus didn't start, you know, debating whether he's a Gentile or whether he was holy last week or not. He just said, I've never seen so great faith in Israel. He said, it's as according to you. He sent a spiritual force. And instantly, he said, within the hour, the servant was healed. Now, how many would like to do that? I do. Not just so that I just have the power, but so I can be a blessing to humanity. And more importantly, or just as importantly, bring glory to God. You know, Bible says, and they marveled and said that God had given such power to men. That's our destiny. But this is the route. This is the way. You're not going to get it if you don't walk these perfection principles. It's just kiss it goodbye. It's not going to happen. Now, of course, there's borrowed anointing, which we see with the 12 apostles and 70. But even then, they only got it because they were walking with Jesus. So we also have to be walking with him. Amen. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter. I think we'll try and finish that one today if we can. And if we don't, we'll continue next week. This stuff is lovely anyway. Am I talking to anybody? Now, last lesson, we stop in Matthew chapter 10. And we're in verse 16. Through 25, where Jesus was talking about, you know, that this, excuse me. Yeah, there we go. Yeah. Persecution will come. We mentioned this in my last lesson, so I'm just going to summarize it. Let me tell you, the glory, as wonderful as it is going to bring persecution. In fact, the greater the glory, the greater persecution. You need to know that. So you're not living in a utopia. And it's one of the reasons why it is now you should develop perfecting the love of God so that you can have a bulwark of protection around you. The prerequisite, watch this, for the glory of God is perfecting the love of God. And it's the same prerequisite for the protection of God. Because God knows you have to be supernaturally protected from the persecution that will come because of the glory you will manifest. I'm going to repeat that. God knows you have to be divinely protected from the persecution that will come through the glory that you manifest. Therefore, he does not allow you to manifest the glory until you have perfected the love of God to an appreciable degree to have the prerequisite protection that you will need because of the persecution that will come. The persecution is a certainty. Yeah, those amens are very weak. I don't know why people don't like hearing the truth. You know, you're not gonna. Jesus said so here. You know, and we saw in our last lesson, so I'm not gonna go through all of that. You know, we see, you know, everything Jesus said here happened with Paul in the Acts of the Apostles. Paul was manifesting the glory of God. He was dragged before, he was beaten, he was put in jail wrongly in Philippi, remember? Paul and Silas prayed at midnight. You know, God did a miracle and brought them out. You know, and then, you know, Lystra, he was stoned, left for dead. Hey, folks, it's not going to be any different with us. And the amen is very weak. Only Pastor Gwege and Pastor Wale said a weak amen. All the others also kept quiet and said, Pastor, all this is your negative preaching. It's not, God forbid, bad thing. Me, nobody's going to put me in jail. And then you're not going to manifest the glory. No servant is greater than his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more is servants? Why is that? The people who say, he's not scripture pastor. Ah, he's the devil. You know, we said years ago that all that groaning is the devil. Now you see a hand. I remember Elisha. The guy was downloading by word of knowledge what was going on in the meetings, you know, the military troop brass of Syria, and a man was flabbergasted. He said, "Which one of you is a spy?" They said, "Look, there is this." That's how the reputation had gone. He said, "There is a prophet in Israel. What you are saying in your bedroom, their God is telling them." You know, they didn't know God like we know God. You know, it's very easy to solve that problem. Go and arrest him. If they came against Elisha, they're going to come against you. God has been preparing me for years. I'm not afraid. I got to the point where I'm not even afraid of dying. No, I will not die. Amen. Let me just qualify that. I'm going to live and fulfill my destiny. Amen. But I know that persecution will arise. And I'm mentally, emotionally, spiritually getting myself ready for it. If you don't really believe in the glory, you will not prepare. But if you truly believe in these things, then you know it's coming. It's a certainty. The good news is that we're living in a better time in history. Well, that's debatable. You know, better in the sense that today we have democratic norms. For example, today it wasn't like in the days of Jesus where Herod could just call for John the Baptist and cut his head off. You can try that today, but it's not that easy. You know, today we have democracy. They come, you can get a lawyer, you know, and all of that. All those ones, in those days, the kings were dictators. They had the power of life and death. But today, it's the same thing that exists. You know, have you heard of unknown gunmen? They won't go through the legal means. They'll try and kill you. But they will fail. I know. I remember I've heard of John Hagee. Great preacher. You know, this is years ago. A guy came into John Hagee's church. This is many, many years ago, maybe about 15, 20, 25, I don't know. You know, it was all, you know, back in those days, we all heard about it. You know, and came with a gun. You know, he's in Texas. You know, he's in San Antonio. Right. So this guy comes into the church, has a gun, you know, and comes right up to the pulpit and shoots him point blank range. True story. All the bullets fell in between his legs. Give the Lord a clap offering. Now, God, that didn't happen every day. And the Bible says that, you know, nothing shall by any means hurt you. And the Bible says that, you know, whosoever is born of God keepeth himself. And the wicked one toucheth him not. He didn't say the wicked one does not attack him. He says the wicked one's attack, this is Olubi Johnson paraphrase, will not penetrate. But they will come. Even the Lord Jesus was attacked. Remember Nazareth. He goes to preach in his home church. Can you believe this, Pastor G? His home church. Well, you would be thinking that they'll be rejoicing that, our son is the one who is the Messiah. You know, the devil's nature is a horrible thing. The Bible says, they say, who is this? Is he not Joseph? Is he not the son of Joseph and Mary? You know, with carpenter. He said, from whence has he got this great wealth? They said they were filled with madness. That's what scripture says. And they took him by the hand. So he was attacked, physically assaulted. Then they dragged him and were planning, they took him to the brow of the hill and wanted to push him and kill him. This is very early in his ministry. I remember still want the glory. You know? And the Bible says, and he just went through them. The glory of God came down. Angels. Because it wasn't time yet. So if Jesus, God protects you, God will protect you. But be ready. Be prepared. How? Perfect the love of God. There's no shortcut, folks. I didn't write Psalm 91. Because he has set his love upon me. Therefore, how many people want the therefore? Then you have to have the because. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. Everybody wants the deliverance, but they don't want the because. It's not going to work. I cannot and will not, and I refuse not to handle the word of God deceitfully. I must tell you the truth. I can tell you, oh, you know, once you're a Christian, you already abide under the shadow of the Almighty. No! That's not what that scripture is saying. He that, you know, you know, Psalm 90, Psalm 91. You know, he that dwells in the secret place of the Lord shall abide. You, everybody, oh, well, once you are born again. No! It's a secret place of the Most High. Thank you. He's talking about people who live in the Holy of Holies. Not talking about the outer court Christian. Who, like Amalek, can be picked off easy. You see, the people who, when they left Israel, they had a cloud. And they went. People who, once they heard the trumpet, they quickly packed their things and they moved with the main body, were protected. But there were some other people, and they are still the same today. They are still washing their clothes. You see them every Sunday when they come to church late. Ouch. Ouch. I stepped on that leg. They're still, you know, doing all kinds of funny things, you know. So they're always late. So the main body of Israel has gone ahead. So they're stragglers. They're, you know, and you know that it was in the wilderness in those days. So Joshua and all the army and all the, they've all moved ahead under the cloud. These guys are come. So they're maybe 3 miles behind the main body. 1 mile in the desert. Thank you, Pastor Guega. In the desert. So the Amalekites, who would not dare attack the main body, will look at these ones and pick them off. Same thing is happening today. So, I don't like bad news. I like to end with good news. So what do? I keep the love of God. And I perfect it. Allow the love of God to run its full course. Spirit, soul, and body daily. You understand? I don't keep it only in my spirit. I let it move from my spirit to my mind, my will. So I confess these four things I told you, you know, in recent times. You know, I said, God, I've always known this thing. He said, yeah. He said, but it's time now to emphasize it. You don't even have to come to scripture pasture. You may not even know life scriptures and groaning. But once you are on this path, you're going to meet life scriptures and groanings along. Number one, love. The decision to walk in the love of God according, not human love. Divine love as defined by the divine word. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Thank. Let's give Paul a super clap offering again. He said, if I speak with the tongue of men of angels, I don't have love. He said, I'm a tinkling cymbal. He said, I have prophecy and all faith. He said, I don't. Then, so that you, it's a rhetorical question. Okay, then what is love? You've told us what we won't get with. So he said, love endures long and is patient and kind. Love is never envious and does not boil over jealousy and so on and so forth. That is the one you have to perfect. You have to put it in your heart, say it with your mouth, pray in tongues about it daily. Now, I know people do it, but some people do it once in a month. Others do it once in 6 months. Others do it whenever they hear a nice message in church on love, then he'll quickly go and look up and then 2 weeks later he's forgotten it. Those kind of people are not perfecting the love of God. The people who are perfecting the love of God are those who are doing it daily. Heart, mouth, practice. Then Pauline prayers, which are really specialized life scriptures. Ephesians 1, Colossians 1, Philippians 1, 2 Thessalonians 1, 1 Thessalonians 3, I think that's about it. 5 of them. You know, then praying in tongues at least an hour every day. Then reading your Bible every day. These are the four pillars, if you like. They're the four fundamental principles on which you must be practicing in order to begin to perfect the love of God. As you go along, you will now come to revelation of life scriptures. Life scriptures are just, you know, like I said, Pauline prayers are just specialized life scriptures. You understand? You know, as you read your Bible, you will find that once you, this is what happened to me. I didn't know at the time, but it was God who was leading me unconsciously. You know, I just got the right teachings from Kenneth Hagin and E.W. Kenyon. I started practicing the love of God every day, you know. Ken Hagin says, do it for 30 days. I still remember the tape. I said, why would I do it for 30 days and stop? I said, I'll do it every day. That was the decision I made. Then, four line prayers. Ken Hagin said, he did it for 6 months. I said, well, I just did it every day, you know. Then, praying in tongues. Ken Hagin said, pray 1 hour every day. I said, I did at least 1 hour every day. So many days I did 2-3 hours. You know, I'm talking about when I was a baby Christian. That's why when I was teaching on Noah's Ark on Sunday, you know, babies that have the right honest heart, right degree of honest heart, can be part of those who form the ark. Anybody from baby to little child, if they have the right degree of honesty of heart and practice, they're simple things. I'm not saying anything that's, you know. Love, Pauline prayers, praying in tongues, and read your Bible. Finish. Every other thing is inside that. If you stay on that path, you will come to life scriptures, you will come to groanings, you will come to prophetic. It's the path of life. He said, that will show me the path of life. The path of life. You swerve off love, you go to vain jangling. And that's what's happened. You know, most people don't take love very seriously. So, you know what they concentrate on? Prosperity. Healing. Miracles. Then they put love is in the back burner. And then things become the front burner. And so, the Bible says they have swerved from the faith onto vain jangling. That, brethren, is what has happened in the last 40 years. So, let's get back to this and see how we begin to close. Am I helping anybody here? Okay. Now, look at verses 26. We'll just do that, and then we'll take it from there next week. It says, fear them not therefore. He tells us persecution is going to come. He said, but don't be afraid of it. For there is nothing covered, I didn't hear you, that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light, in light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach upon the housetops. Fear not them. Now, this is a direct commandment to us. Because Jesus knows what's coming. Fear not them which kill the body. No, they'll try and kill you, but don't be afraid. But are not able to kill the soul. See, all they can do, if, God forbid, they do be able to do that, if they can penetrate, is to destroy this physical body. They can't touch my spirit. They can't touch my soul. I'm afraid of them. The pain will just be temporary and I'm in heaven. Talk about instant checking. So that's what Jesus is telling us. They don't be afraid of them who kill the body. But rather, fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I would rather be afraid of God than be afraid of man. Man's punishment is temporal. God's punishment is eternal. Now, of course, don't be afraid. That God doesn't want all this to happen to you. What God is doing is just preparing you so that you're ready. So when the time comes, no wonder why he kept telling Joshua, very funny, be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. Why? Because things are going to come that are going to try and, you know, shake you. But don't be afraid. Hallelujah. Anybody still on my side? Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. In other words, God has control over all of creation. If birds, you know, will not die without God allowing it, you think you will die without God allowing it? Is there not even one hair of your head will fall except God allows it? So if you stay close to God and you walk with God, protection is guaranteed. You will have challenges, but you will overcome them. I got to talk a little bit about this before I close. You know, he says, verse 30, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Can you imagine? Have you tried to number the hairs on your head? Not talk of all the people in the world. What type of records do they have in heaven? Can you? Every hair. There's an angel who is keeping, that's all he does. He's like, in electronics, God has a flip-flop, you know. Like, there's this electronic circuit, you know, it's a counter. Clip, clip. Every time a hair grows, clip, they record it in heaven. It falls off, clip. So by the time they get to heaven, they can say, oh, he had 1 million, one trillion, something he has throughout his lifetime from birth to death. They keep diligent records in heaven. That's the God we're dealing with. Is anybody still on my side? Fear ye not therefore. Everybody scream that. I didn't hear you. I didn't really hear you. Now turn to your neighbor and say, who said that to you? The Lord Jesus. That's why, in spite of all this, I'm telling you that persecution is going to come. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm only telling you so that you will not say, I didn't tell you. And you will not be living in a utopia and you'll be prepared. But yes, it's going to come. But don't be afraid. Fear ye not therefore, you are of more value than what? Many sparrows. I have to put this in, Pastor G. You know, that's a message to all the environmentalists who put value on animals more than on men. Another message for another. God made all the animals. Do you care more about animals than God? It's not a big deal for God to make more sparrows than that. Don't worry, they won't go extinct. Chill. Serve God. You spend all your time and energy going to look after a gorilla. And they tell you, come to church and pray. You say you don't have time. Stop that hypocrisy. Can you care more about the creation than the creator? Don't be silly. Hey, yes, there's this big movement now on climate and they say, you see them going, they go all the gaga, travel all the way, spend thousands of dollars just to go to Indonesia or China to go and rescue a panda. There's something wrong with us. Pastor, don't you care for animals? I do. I just care about God more. Number one. Number two, I know God will take care of the animals. I would rather spend more money looking after the weak, the sick, and the hungry that are men than spend billions looking after animals. Should we look after animals? Yes. But men come first. You have more value than many sparrows. I'm telling you how the Holy Spirit feels. Oh, silly, very silly. You know, I watch this thing on CNN every time. I just shake my head. Yeah, I just shake my head. If people go to the North Pole, go and look for a penguin. Risk his life. And yet there are people in Africa, there are people in Asia who can eat one meal a day. Complete misplacement of priorities. Let's look after the human beings first. Then whatever is left, we use it for the animals. I had to say that. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. And whosoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny before my Father which is in heaven. We'll take this from next week, but I'm going to leave this with you. I'm going to begin to talk about this on Sunday when I start talking about things pertaining to the kingdom. Let me just tell you one of them. You know, I don't even know I'm going to do this Sunday. Maybe it's on Sundays ahead. But, you know, it is through much tribulation we enter the kingdom. That's one of the things that pertain unto the kingdom. I tell you something. We are living in a time in history where there is so much tension in the world. Ukraine, Russia, China. This is not 1940, where all they had was conventional bombs. In fact, I just read today, I have this, you know, I get this a lot. I've subscribed to quite a number of important places. So anything, there's an alert in the military, China, Russia, I get it on my phone, you know. China has just, they want to deploy a drone that is supersonic that will go to America to go and spy. America has one demo. But they're flexing their muscles. They want to invade Taiwan. I got a prophetic message for them. There was a man, the true story, some 30-something years ago, who saw a small country by his side. Just like Taiwan is a small island. His name was Saddam Hussein. And he just woke up one morning and said that Kuwait is a part of Iraq. So he annexed it. I'm just going to ask you a simple question. Where is he today? Don't let that be your own mistake. See, when people have military power, they forget that there is a God in heaven. And they think, oh, well, I'm powerful. Nobody can stop me. You are making a big mistake. Go and ask Nebuchadnezzar. There is a God who rules in the affairs of men. One of the reasons, I got to close. I don't know, are you enjoying this? I am. One of the reasons, not the only, but one of the reasons for the manifestation of the sons of God which is imminent, which we're about to see, this glory of God, is to police and discipline the nations. Without us, the nations will. They are ready. Exactly. Before, it used to be, God used America in World War II to put a stop to communism, two things, Nazism, fascism, as well as communism, you know, to bring freedom into the world. But America has backslidden. America, the bastion of truth and democracy, is the one that is now legalizing same-sex marriage. But God has a trump card. The church. Zion. Not Trump. Trump card. So don't think I'm going in that direction. I am not. Let me dissociate myself immediately. There's not going to be any trump card for 2024. But seriously, God has, and you know what his trump card is? The church. The nation within the nations. Stand to your feet. A holy priesthood, a royal nation. So instead of having a geopolitical nation like America or Israel or United Kingdom, the church is inside those nations, and that church inside the nations will now strengthen the natural nations, give them the right leaders, because the church will now become the kingmaker. Give them the right wisdom, strength, courage, and technology, and they will now discipline the rogue nations. So all these nations who think that they are all powerful and nobody, they need to go and read Psalm 46. And Psalm 2. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? That clash is ahead of us. It's one of the things that manifestation of the sons of God is going to bring. And we will discipline the nations. Then there will be peace. They will preach the gospel. Then when we go, then they can continue their mess. Then they can, yeah. Once we've gone, he that led, once we go, then they can. But while we're here, they will behave themselves. These are the things that pertain unto the kingdom. Talk to God. Talk to God. Let's end it there for tonight. I don't know about you, but I preach me happy. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Let's talk to God. Amen. Stop playing church, folks. This Bible and church goes beyond these four walls. It's not just, you know, get born again and go and witness to a few people and just, you know, we're moving, you know, we're seated in heavenly places. Ruling and reigning with Christ. Taking, you know, enforcing the will of God. Things pertaining to the kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Partakers of the tasting, partaking of the powers of the age to come. We're not the millennium yet, but we're going to bring the millennium here. In order to police the nations so we can get the job done. Before they mess everything up with multiple nuclear weapons. There is enough weapons on the earth now to destroy the world over 1,000 times over. I'm not talking about just one or two countries, the entire planet. That they have not used it since 1945 in itself is a miracle. Because of the sovereignty and the mercy of God. And we're now in a place where they are really trigger happy. Especially Putin. That's what he puts his confidence in. In Yoruba, we will say, Nkoto bekele niye. That's how I feel. At the end of the day, if they say, I just send one. he's making the biggest mistake of his life. Because there is a God who rules in the affairs of men. It's one funny guy. What's his name? Sennacherib. These guys, they don't read their Bible. If you don't know your history, you cannot know your future. Powerful. Very powerful. He was conquering all the nations. He goes to Jerusalem and threatens Hezekiah. Hezekiah even sends a conciliatory message to him. He said, no,
tell them
they're going to drink their urine and eat their excreta. These people who are, let him not give you any false hope and false comfort. He said, have any of the gods of all the nations delivered them from my hand and the hand of my fathers? He said, you better make, a treaty and submit to the king of Assyria. Hezekiah very wisely, I like the guy, knowing he didn't have the military power to stand up against him. He didn't have it. And he was honest about that. So he takes the letter and takes it to the temple and lays it in front of the altar. And he said, he asked a rhetorical question. He said, it may be that God has seen this letter that Sennacherib has sent to make a mockery of the living God. And maybe he hasn't seen it. Maybe he was sleeping. He that watches over Israel will not sleep or slumber. God doesn't waste any time. He sends Isaiah to him. He said, who have you mocked? He said, before your fathers were born, I was the one who decided that you people will conquer these countries. He said, now, tell him, he will not come to this city. He won't fire one arrow. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. He won't fire one arrow. He said, because I'm going to defend this city. Not because of Hezekiah. Hezekiah is a small boy. But for my servant David's sake. That's why the dead aren't dead. He's the God of, no, not the God of the dead. David was still alive, but he was in heaven. And he was looking at God in heaven and saying, are you going to let this heathen, this uncircumcised thing, come into Jerusalem and do this mess? God said, chill, David. We have it under control. He went to his town. He went back to his house. It was his own children that killed him. Putin. I don't say that because, I understand you're trying to keep your country. Look, keep your country. Let the others to keep their country. You will live long. You will see your grandchildren. But this one you are going on. And that's not only for Putin, it's for all world leaders. There is a power beyond the power you see in the United Nations. There's a power that's greater than the power of America. That's greater than the power of Russia. Let's call them the superpowers. This is the real superpower. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I just got a word. Believest thou this? Selah. Selah. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. Lord, the light of your love is shining. Where's Bidemi?
The light of your love is shining.
Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us. Shed a deep attitude in our fingers. Shine on us. Shine on
raise your other hand to God. This time we're in is the time in which we're being instructed on things pertaining to the kingdom in preparation for the covering of all the hills by the flood and the subsequent manifestation of the glory of God. It's a time of preparation. Jesus took 40 days to prepare the apostles for the outpouring of Pentecost. That's why he came, after he was raised from the dead, Acts chapter 1 verse 3, said he showed himself after his passion, teaching them for 40 days things pertaining to the kingdom. That's what we're doing now. Because you have to be properly instructed. And one of the most important things that we have to be instructed about, number one, is the love of God, which we've spoken extensively about, because that's what's going to guarantee the casting out of fear. People are going to be afraid because of the things that are coming. But if you're perfect in love of God, you won't be afraid. You'll be tempted to be, but you will not be, because the perfect love will cast out the fear. That's on one hand. On the second hand, that perfect love will guarantee your protection. So I want to talk to God tonight and say, Lord, help me. Help my heart. Like that man shared, he said, Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, help my heart to prepare, to continue to perfect the love of God. So I will cast out fear. I will not be afraid of the persecution and the difficulties that will come. And I will have the guarantee of divine protection. So it's not a hair will fall from your head. So don't be afraid of them. The hour is coming and now is. When I hear people like me preach like I preach, they're going to arrest him. And I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to tone it down. Something happened some years ago. It's not recent, but it happened some years ago. I preach, the way I preach in church. And one of my children used to work in a particular organization. So, my children, they watch me on YouTube and all of that. She said, Daddy, when they heard something, they said they just blocked you. True story. They're blocked. They don't want. The truth will go to every corner of the earth. You can't block God's truth. Talk to God. Say, Heavenly Father, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Your life and power in sufficient measure. Father, I thank you for your word tonight. I thank you for the kingdom of God that is being established in our lives by the perfection of the love of God. I thank you that it is casting out fear, so we are not afraid of the persecutions that will come, and that it will also give us divine protection, so that the wicked one, though he may attack us, will not be able to touch us. Father, help me, help me, help me, help me to continue to perfect your love in my life, so I will not be afraid and I will have divine protection in the days of your glory that is about to start happening. In Jesus' name, amen.